So I said, you know what's on your heart? Then just do it. So if y'all have an idea you want the church to do, and you bring it to me, be prepared to do it. That's all I'm saying. The struggle is real, but grace. We'll talk about that. We tend to think of grace as a one-time encounter as a whole. You know, I'm saved by grace. So grace saved me. I'm going to heaven because of grace. But grace goes much deeper than a one-time encounter. Grace unto salvation is only the beginning. It's not the end. It goes much deeper as we walk with our journey with God. As Melanie just said, there's no storm. There's no distance that grace isn't greater than. If you look back at your life and found strength you didn't think you could ever have in that moment, you're like, how can I be this strong in my tragedy? How can I be this strong in my struggle? How can I be this strong when all this has hit me? I've lost my home. I've lost my car. I've lost my job. I've lost my marriage. You know, I've lost my children, whatever. In that moment, when that struggle hits, somehow, by the grace of God, you're able to rise up and keep on going and keep on serving and keep on living. It's only by the grace of God we can do that. Grace is much more than a one-time experience. Grace is a continual experience. It's an experience that goes with us every day of our lives if we will depend upon it, if we will rely upon it and not rely upon ourselves. So we're going to read what Paul says here in Ephesians 2. We'll start there. The struggle is real, but grace. Thank God for grace. If it weren't for grace, we would all be lost, church. Ephesians chapter 2, I love that song. The part says, not because of, you know, what I've done, but because of who you are. Oh, it's just, that's powerful. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 1. You've dropped the twins off, and hopefully all is quiet for now. And if you hear them screaming, don't worry about it. They'll come get you if there's anything they need to. We've raised three kids. We know. Let them cry. It's good for them. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses unto sins. Quickened means made alive. He made us alive again. We were dead in our sins, and God made us alive. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan and all the demonic influence, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom all we had our conversation in times past in the lust of flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Each of us are born with that nature of sin. And I'm going to tell you something that may shock you and may make your jaw drop this morning. But just because we're saved doesn't mean the temptation of sin goes away. It doesn't mean that all the sin and the temptation just settles. We still have many challenges as Christians. It still comes against us. You know what? As long as we're in this flesh, I don't care how much we pray, how long we fast, you know, how much we dance and shout in the Lord, we still are going to battle temptation, strongholds, and sin. Because we are in this carnal flesh that was decayed by the fall of man. And though our inward man is renewed day by day, man, we still are fighting, as we'll read here in a minute, what Paul was fighting when he says, what I want to do, I can't do. What I can do, I don't want to do. And I'm always got this battle going on. So don't think of yourself less because we fail. Don't think of yourself less because you're tempted. Don't think of yourself less because you still think things, maybe do things that aren't exactly right. This is where grace comes in, to remind us that we can't stand apart from grace. We can't stand alone away from grace. We have no hope without grace. We have no strength without grace. We cannot see Christ without grace. It is by grace alone that sustains us, that through our storms we're reminded, yes, I know you'd be weak. That's why there's grace. I knew you would fall. That's why there's grace. I knew you'd be tempted. That's why there's grace. I knew you would think things you shouldn't and look at things you shouldn't and say things you shouldn't. That's why there's grace. See, if we could get to heaven on our own, the cross would never have to happen. What's the point of this great Jesus of Nazareth ever coming from heaven and walking the earth and dying on the cross and being born of a virgin and rising from the dead the third day, none of that would have been necessary if we ourselves could get ourselves to heaven. But we can't. So we have grace. Church, we have grace. Grace is unmerited favor is what it means. It means you didn't deserve it, but you got it anyway. Like my wife, I don't deserve who I have, but I got it anyway. Thank God for that. Grace is unmerited favor. It's something God gives us that we didn't earn. We didn't earn salvation. We didn't earn to see Jesus at the throne. We didn't earn eternal life. None of us are that good. None of us are that holy. The Bible says there was only one good, and it sure wasn't me. And it definitely wasn't Kevin. It wasn't a lot of us. It was grace. Unmerited favor that says, you know what? You see, the law was never to bring us to salvation. The law was always in place to let us know we needed salvation. The law was always there to let us know we need to know I've got to have a Savior because I can't keep 1,613 Jewish laws. I can't keep them. I mean, my God, I can't keep one of them, much less all of them. So Jesus says, you know what? I got a plan. And my plan is to be the mediator, be the in-between guy that bridges the gap between the sin that separates you and the righteousness that awaits you. And that's what Jesus did. Righteousness we couldn't quite get to because the law kept us condemned. We were always under a sentence. We were always, let's put it this way, some of us may relate to this, we were always on probation. That's not fun. Probation. We were always on that probation ticket. Could never quite get free from it. And then Jesus came and says, no more probation. All charges dropped. You have been acquitted forevermore. My grace is enough not only to save you, but to sustain you every single day of your life. That's the power of what grace is. That's why the cross is so holy and so sacred and so miraculous. It's not a piece of or a symbol of something cool. Grace means I am forgiven from my mistakes, forgiven from my sin, and not only forgiven once, but forgiven a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time, and a 22nd time, and a 564,001,600,000,000,000 time. That's what grace is. That's the power of it. I mean, how dare any people think they can see the face of God upon their own workings or keeping of anything in themselves? Because the same people that say, well, I know I'll go to heaven, I don't cuss, I don't drink, I don't do drugs, I don't smoke, I don't fornicate, I don't look at pornography, I don't gamble, I don't play poker, I won't even drink a ginger ale or a root beer. I mean, I'm holy, buddy. Yeah, let's follow you around for a day. See who all you talk about, things you're looking at, things on the internet, your judgmental ways, staring at someone they walk in the church. They shouldn't be wearing that to the house of God. Really? Give me a drunk any day than a judger. Because you know what? When you got people like that, that's damaging. That is so damaging. So we can't get to heaven on our own. So we have grace. That gets better here. There's no denying it here. What verse am I on? 4. God, who is rich in mercy, his great love, he loved us even when we were dead in sins. He hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. You're not saved because you live holy. You're not saved because you do all the right tricks to get to the altar. You're not saved because you say the right kind of prayer. You're not saved by the way you dress, by the way you talk, or by the way you walk. You're saved by what Jesus did, period. This is not a license, church, to sin, because when you truly have been born again, you have a desire to serve God and not want to sin. Doesn't mean you don't sin. It means you don't have a desire to sin. You now want to please God. You've got a moral conscience and a moral compass that now guides your life. You're like, I'm not who I used to be. I was an old bad guy. I was a nasty girl, but not anymore. I want to change and be different because Christ has shown me he loved me in my shame. He loved me in my drunkenness. He loved me in my addiction. He loved me in my stronghold. He loved me in my prison. Does somebody hear what I'm saying? He loved you where you were at, and you couldn't get to where he was at ever in a million years if he hadn't have paid the price for you. Jesus, the Lamb of God, paid that price that you could be free and forgiven and live a life of victory with that law no longer hanging over your head and that chain no longer pulling you. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are a servant to righteousness. Hallelujah. That's good news, church. That's the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus. But man, people will beat you down. If you were saved, you wouldn't do that. If you were saved, you wouldn't be talking about them. Really? If you were saved, you'd be helping them. If you were saved, you'd be picking them up. If you were saved, you'd be loving them because the Bible says God is love. And if the love of the Father is not in us, then probably God is not in us. That's just pretty simple. It's what the Bible says. So what if we started loving people the way we judge people? What if our love level was high as our judge level? What if our love level was as high as our talk level? Man, what if our hugs were more than our stabs? Where would people's lives be? Now, I'm not saying we endorse sin. I'm not saying, oh, go ahead, you're in sin, go ahead and do that. Yeah, man, if I wasn't married, I'd be sleeping around too. Sleep around. Go ahead, you under grace. No, I ain't talking about that. Because a person that has Jesus understands that's not the life he wants me to live. And though there's temptations and those traps are out there to draw, here's grace steps in to remind you, hey, you've been made alive now. You are dead in your sins, but you're alive now in righteousness. You are dead, but I've raised you up. You now have an understanding of what I've done for you and the price I paid for you. So when you have that understanding of what Jesus did, it causes us to want to serve him. I mean, think about when someone does you a favor, how you always remember that favor your whole life. I hope you do. As a pastor, I try to be a good shepherd. I hope y'all remember some stuff through the years and not just the bad, oh, man, James, man. How dare you? Took an offering up this morning. I can't believe you took an offering up on Sunday morning. I mean, I hope you don't remember the bad stuff. You remember the good stuff. So there's people in my life that's blessed me, man, that will never forget what they've done. And there's a special connection because of what they've done. There's time in your life that change your life. It changed your life. You know, me and Bruce are very connected in a special way because of my one-week trip to Oklahoma when she had her wreck. It connected us in a way that connected nobody else. And though he's not here all the time and the other doors are opening for him, there's an internal connection because of that time spent that can never be broken. No matter what happens, it was there. And so when we have a connection with Christ like that, and we know that what grace did, grace didn't just save us and redeem us, but it keeps us. Do you understand grace like a covering? It's not a one-time. Grace has been taught like this many years by many churches, many preachers, many teachers have taught grace like this. You're saved by grace, but you better do this. You're saved by grace, but you better do that. You're either saved by grace or you're not. There's only one way to be, church. You can't be saved by grace and by works. And that's what the Bible's clear on. You can't be saved by both. If you want to believe in your works, go right ahead. You might make it, but boy, you're going the hard way about it. And you're living a miserable life because of it. And you're living under such condemnation of the enemy all the time, reminding you, okay, you know what? The struggle is real, so you must not be saved. The struggle is real, and you have fallen, and you're in a bad season. And boy, you better hope that trumpet don't sound right now because you ain't going. That Bud Light's in your hand, and you ain't going. If you think you're going, it's just because you think you're going because you're in an intoxicated state. You ain't really going. They're moving. You ain't. You may think you're moving, but you're not moving. Why? You're not moving. I mean, church, I don't drink. I don't advocate alcohol. I think alcohol and drugs kill the spirit. Completely can kill the inward man. But a person drinking a beer does not cost them their salvation. That's not scripture. That's been indoctrinated. I'm not endorsing it. I've never drank in my life, never tasted alcohol, have no desire for it. But we've been taught, oh my gosh, if they were really saved, well, doesn't the Bible talk about something else that we can all relate to? Kevin, too, on this. Gluttony. Don't be a glutton. Food addict. I mean, some of us are addicted to food. I mean, it's like, oh, Golden Corral. What? Ooh, macaroni, potatoes, chicken, beans, corn, dessert, pie, salad, rolls. I mean, we just go crazy. It controls us. Some of us plan, we got our meals planned for tomorrow. Already know what you're having for breakfast. And lunch, and then got a plan. I can't wait. Oh, yeah. Ooh, tomorrow's free pizza day for kids 12 and under. We used to do this, you know. Oh, Tuesday, special wing day somewhere. You know, whatever. And we plan it. And we're just addicted to it. And we're just, oh, my gosh. And so that's also in the Bible. So if we're going to pick nickels and dimes, let's pick them all. Then you'll find out grace looks pretty good. Because, man, it talks about love your enemies. Ooh. What if that costs your salvation? Well, I don't love my enemies. Do we really love our enemies? Do we really love the ones that hurt us? Have we truly forgiven those? Because what does Christ say? To forgive those as Christ forgave us. So if we're walking in unforgiveness, doesn't that separate us from God's kingdom? I mean, if we want to get technical, it's really split, you know, dot the I's and cross the T's here. Unforgiveness, gluttony, talking about someone, you know. What if we watch a TV show that has profanity in it? Or a movie that has things that you shouldn't see, and we talk about other people. Man, I can't believe they drink. We just went and watched a movie. It had 64 F-bombs in it. Are you serious? You're talking about them drinking. Okay. See, the reason I'm making this, and we're all guilty of this, I'm saying this to point us back to, wow, yes, I can get there on my own. Because whose sin's bigger than the other? I can see Doc going to the pearly gates. Lord, I've served you. I've been good. I ain't, you know, since I got saved, Lord, I ain't don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't do nothing. I've been married to Debbie, put up with all of her stuff all these years so I get to heaven. I've raised two kids, got them in church. They say, got their kids in church. Said, Lord, let me in. And then says, well, what about when that happened, Doc? Or what about this in your life that you didn't quite, you had a little weakness here? Oh, no, Lord, that wasn't like Ed's sin, Lord. Now, Ed's come behind me in a few years, and you, just wait till you meet this guy. Now, I'm going to look pretty good now. That's kind of how ridiculous it sounds. And that's what we've done. This is why we got to understand what grace Paul's talking about. It's not a license to sin. I've never preached that, but the true God, and they rejected grace in Paul's day because all the legalistic Pharisees and all the leaders wanted to keep all this stuff and law. And you're saying just Jesus is enough? Yes, just Jesus is enough. How is that possible? He's enough. That's what makes the death of our Savior so special. He went in, Hebrews says, once and for all to obtain, to get eternal, never-ending redemption for us. That is a beautiful thing. And how much more victorious can we live our lives knowing that we're in God's kingdom and not worried about am I in hell one day and heaven the next day? I mean, people make jokes of that. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Look, it's not about what you do. It's about what he did. It's faith in Christ alone that brings the new birth into our lives. Glory to God. What verse are we on now? 6. I think Jeremy keeps me up to date here. He hath raised us up together. He has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace and the kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace, it's on the screen behind me. I don't need to look at these words. They're indisputable. For by grace are you saved through faith, not through works, not through your holy living. Because here's the deal. Works does not produce salvation, but true salvation will produce works. Because a person that really is saved will demonstrate those works. And a person that's unsaved will also demonstrate the lack of those works. You are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I want you to think about this. It's Christmas morning. You go to the Christmas tree and there's a present from Jesus. all wrapped up. You open to Jesus, to James from Jesus, you open it up. There's a beautiful card, and it says, certificate to James Lewis, you now have eternal life if you will believe in me. If you'll believe what I did for you, all your sins are forgiven. All your past. You know what else grace does? And this is not taught. People don't. I don't know why we don't want to hear this message. I think people think it's some kind of, you know, anti-word message, but it's not. It's so gospel. Grace not only saves from our past, but it secures our future. Church, grace secures our future. If I can't place my future in the hands, remember what Paul says? I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. I'm talking about his soul, his life, against that day. It not only forgives us of our past. A lot of people, you know, believe that. Yeah, he forgave my sins, but you know what? I'll sin again Thursday, and I'll be back in hell. No, look. Of course you'll sin Thursday. Of course you will. I mean, it's. I can't think of a thing to rhyme with. Anyway, you'll sin on Thursday. Tempting Thursday, there you go. It's tempting Thursday, yes, and you'll sin. But that grace that saved you from your past secures you of your future. Because, see, God knows that when I got saved, man, I wasn't going to walk the line perfect. And I would make a lot of mistakes between salvation and heaven. And Christ died one time. He don't have to die over and over for my sins. He don't go to the cross every time I sin and say, oh, I got to do it again for James. I got to die again, got to die again, got to die. The blood was shed one time to secure my future. Secure it. This is the beauty of what Jesus did. It gets us out of ourselves, and it gets us out of, you know what it'll make you do? It'll make you more compassionate toward others. Because you'll realize, well, I need to quit judging everybody and understand, you know what? Gosh, what if God judged me the way I judge others? What if God did this to me and I walked in church? Man, Beulah, what you got on this morning? I am God. How dare you come in like that? I mean, really? I mean, we're pretty open here. As long as you got something on, we're all right. Just cover up, but we're all right. Care if it's pants or a dress. Don't matter to me. Man, there's some folks that'll just preach you down for that. Doesn't matter. God wants this. That's all he wants. He wants the heart. There's been so much man-made stuff that's gotten in the way that's paralyzed people from walking in the truth of grace. Then he goes on in verse 9. It's not of works. Look at that. It's not of works. This salvation is not of works. That means it's not anything you can do. Lest any man boast. That's the very reason. That's what I was talking about Doc a while ago. That's what he'd be doing. Yeah, man, I don't do nothing. Me and God, we tight. I'm saved. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't swear. I'm God's child. There's somebody say, yeah, right. So I heard that. So we can't brag. We can't boast about that. We can't boast how holy we are because we're not very holy. I mean, it doesn't take much to get us off track, church. The most seasoned and best of Christians can fall into traps. Can get in places they never thought they would be in. Only by that grace of God, it keeps us from those places. Only by the grace of God, our marriage is still together. Only by the grace of God, our lives are still somewhat together. Only by the grace of God. Because sin and the devil and temptation attacks everyone. And the Bible says he's like a roaring lion. He's seeking. He's out trying to find who you are. Trying to destroy your life. That's what he wants to do. But grace, not of works, lest any man boast. See, we can take no pride in ourselves of us being saved. It's not because, well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I live, and I hear people say that, and it always frustrates me. It's a spirit of arrogance, and we think that. No. I understand we might do some good things, but by nature, we are not good by our original nature. That's why little kids, you got to train them how to behave. You don't train them not to behave. I've said that many times. A 1-2-year-old, you don't start, you know, telling them how to say bad words. Believe me, they'll come automatically. You don't have to tell them, look, you strike at your mom when you get mad. They'll do that automatically. And then you go, mm-mm, back. And they don't do it no more. I remember when we used to come out from church, our old church we used to go to in Wilkesboro, we'd come back one service, and I don't know what, no, wasn't that. No, it was this. Our son, when he was little, raised his hand, never hit him, he was real little, but kind of raised his hand toward mama one time. You know what we did? Went through his bicycle away. Took it away. You'd never raise your hand. He never raised it again to his mama. He's got him a bike. I said, that bike's gone. You don't ever raise your hand. It's gone. You don't ever raise your hand to your parent. You understand that? I mean, he was old enough to know better. He wasn't like he was two. He was older, but still a little. He didn't do that no more. You don't have to teach that, church. You don't have to teach that. You don't have to teach the sassy mouth. You got any sassy kids? Sassy grandkids? Yeah. Talk back, smart alecks. You ain't got to train that. You don't have to train this. Look at my eyes. You ain't got to train this. The roll in the eyes. You don't say, now, when you get upset, roll your eyes like this from right to left. They do it automatically. They know. But what you do have to teach them is you roll them eyes again, boy, they're going to be like that forever. You're going to be stuck like that. Don't roll them eyes at me. You got to teach that. We're born with that nature. We're born. That's why, you know, Randy's made a comment a couple weeks ago, which is, you know, a wonderful thing he said, a fact he shared. Most kids learn, they learn the most between the ages of 2 and 5. 2 and 5. And I've heard psychologists say that by the time a child is 6 years old, they have formed the majority of their moral value. By 6. That's why the church is important for little kids to be taught about the Lord early. So they get that in them early, at a young age. Get that fabric of spirituality in them so they know what truth is. Because they have to be taught it. Our school systems now, our school buses, the language from elementaries, I mean, the little kids, the language they use, the way they talk, all that is from that sin nature. But you have to teach the nature of Christ. You have to teach that of what's right and wrong. And that's what all we're born with. So it's not of works, church. We can't boast about us being good. And I'm going to tell you, even us good ones, we can show our wrath. See, we all got a pressure point. You know, for Melanie, she says, you mess with my kids, or mess with me, or mess with the church. You're going to see Medea come out up in here. Okay? Everybody's got pressure points. Some of you, it's about money. I mean, boy, if you thought you got blinded 32 cents, you'd go be in jail trying to get it back. You'll go off that much for 32 cents. You know, for some of you, it's, you know, the order's wrong at McDonald's. And you're on, it could be a YouTube video. I mean, you're going crazy, throwing cups. I ordered a double cheeseburger, not a single. And you want $15 an hour? Are you kidding me? You can't get a burger right. That's exactly right. That's how it would be. Each one of us has something that, boy, the wrath can come out. So that's not so buried so deep in our holiness it doesn't come back out. It definitely can release itself. Go to the next scripture, Jeremy. 2 Corinthians 12:7. What time is it? We're getting a new clock, I promise. Okay. 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. This is Paul, and this is when he was praying for this thorn in the flesh to be removed. And it wasn't being removed. So let's see what God told him in 2 Corinthians 7. You know, sometimes we pray for something, and God doesn't answer the way we pray, and we think he's not moving. And that's something else I want to say. Just because you are struggling doesn't mean grace is not working. Just because you're struggling doesn't mean grace isn't working. So remember that. All right, chapter 12, beginning with verse 7, Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I sought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. He prayed 3 times. This infirmity, this affliction, it's not detailed exactly what it was. There's speculations, but Paul had a problem he wanted God to help him with, heal him from, something. Here's what his response was, Jesus' response. He said, he prayed for it to be gone 3 times that it might depart. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And what he really was saying is, in your weakness, my strength's made perfect. Here's something strange about us human beings. We call on God a lot more when we're in trouble. That's just human nature. Care what you say. I know those people say, oh, I got the same faith level all the time. Yeah. No, you don't. When we hit a storm, we hit a major obstacle in our lives, we start reaching out to God in a deeper way. We start crying out to God. If you get tired, sick and tired of being sick and tired enough, you'll cry out to God. If you get tired of dealing with something long enough, you're going to go to God with it. I'm tired of dealing with this. I'm going to God. And so he's saying, my grace is all you need. Sufficient means it's all you need. He didn't say, I'm going to heal you, Paul. I'm going to take it away from you, Paul. I've heard you, and I'm going to make it right. But you know what? Through your storm, through what you're battling, I'm going to give you what you need to be able to get through it. Nothing wrong with that. Like the old saying I saw on Facebook or something, that sometimes he doesn't calm the storm, but he calms me. And there's times he does. He may not calm the storm, but he calms you in the storm, that you could just keep on going. He says, Paul, my grace, I want you to, what he was saying is, I want you to depend on me. Yeah, I can heal you. I can make this right. I'm God. I can do it. But you know what? I want you leaning on me more than yourself. And I want you being so broken and so weak within your own abilities that I'm the only source of hope you have. See, God wants us to depend on him. God wants us to call upon him. God wants us to use him. God desires that we depend on him so much that we lose ourselves and say, God, I don't have no way out or see no victory in this, but I know you can bring it to pass. So, Lord, I'm weak, and when I become that weak, then all of a sudden your strength rises up and takes me to places I never thought I could be. See, God's strength elevates us above our weaknesses. God's strength elevates us above our storms. God's strength elevates us above everything if we'll let him. Paul wanted to answer Paul wanted, but he said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For where or when I'm weak, then am I strong. The greatest strength we have in God is when we become the weakest in our flesh. That's what God desires. That's what brings the salvation, isn't it? We become so weak in our flesh. Lord, I've tried everything. I can't do anything. I know I need a Savior. My life's miserable. I'm going through living hell every day. Something's got to change. And we come to the altar. We say, God, in my weakness, in my failures, in my sins, in my hopelessness, I give you my life and I give you my heart. I give that to you, God. It's when we're the weakest we even get saved. It's when we're the weakest that our faith can be elevated. Because all of a sudden, we're not seeing what we can do about it. We're seeing what God can do about it. How many times do we take our eyes off the big picture of who God is? Grace is much more than a one-time encounter to salvation. Grace is a keeping power. Grace, church, was a protector of Daniel when he was in the lion's den. Grace was a provider for the widow woman, had a little bit of oil left, was going to feed her son and die. Grace showed up and provided. Grace was a healer for the woman with the issue of blood who gave up all hope, 12 years of battling a physical problem, and nobody could fix her, nobody could heal her. 12 years. And then she found Jesus and touched his garment, and grace brought healing to her body. Grace brought salvation to Zacchaeus up in a tree, this highfalutin politician, big tax man, big wheel in his community, up in a tree. How undignified, but grace saved him. Grace brought salvation. Grace brought protection. Grace brought healing. Grace brought provision. Grace is much deeper than a one-time encounter unto salvation. Grace is a sustaining force that equips us to get what we need all of our lives. Grace can bring peace to our minds and joy to our hearts. Grace can calm our storm. And even if he doesn't calm the storm, grace can calm us. That's the power of grace. Grace is always working in our lives if we would just open our eyes and see it.
Grace is always all around us. Grace is in us because Jesus lives inside of us. And what you are battling, His grace is sufficient. But you don't know what I'm going through. His grace is sufficient. But I'm going to strike. His grace, church, is all that you need, because one day that grace is going to bring your deliverance and your healing and your breakthrough. You just hang on and you wait and you walk in the power of what God's given you. And there will be a moment, a burning bush moment in your life where everything changes. Grace follows us. You know, people seem to think that grace leaves us when we fail. Man, I messed up. I'm in sin right now. Grace is nowhere around. No, grace is still there. It picks us back up. It never leaves us. It never forsakes us. It's always there. One more verse I want to read in closing. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13. There had no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. But He will make, but with the temptation will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. There's times, church, that we just have to bear things. We don't like it. But God gives us the strength. For some of you who've lost your soulmate, one of the hardest storms in life you face, death of your spouse, death of your children. You've lost your soulmate of many years of marriage. Seems unbearable to lose that one that you love so much. As Pat just lost Bob, and right now is such a broken, broken state and lost state. But you know what? God's going to give her the strength to bear that. To bear that pain and keep on living. To bear that pain and keep on moving. We don't stop living because of storms. If we did, we wouldn't go nowhere. Man, we all got storms. But we got to just, as I said last week, keep on moving. We got to keep on going. And grace helps us do that. Grace is powerful. Don't give up because grace hadn't gave up on you. And just because you feel like you're in a bad place doesn't mean grace is forsaking you. Grace is there as a comforter, as a friend, just to remind you, look, if you would have it all together on your own, you wouldn't need me. You know, I like that Melanie needs me. Melanie's a very independent woman, and she'd probably be fine without me. I wouldn't want to admit that, you know, record. So we'll cut that part out of the recording. She'd probably be all right without me. But I know she still needs me too. And I like that. I like that she needs me. We need God, church. We need His hand. We need His mercy. We need His love. We need His protection. We need God in our lives. So don't be afraid or ashamed or feel like you're in a place that, you know, people tell me this all the time, say, you know, I can't come to church. I can't really pray. I'm not living right, da-da-da. Look, that's when we come to God. Who is living right? Define right. I mean, really? You know, here's the extremes we have. For some people, they don't believe in any TV. And you may have a TV, so that's right. Some listen to nothing but Christian music. Some may listen to just country music. Okay, so who's right? All right. Some may go to movies. Some don't go to movies. Who's right? Some may drink one beer. Some may drink no beer. Some may do this. Some may do this. Some may have a tattoo, some may not. Some may do this. We could go on and on about. So let's define what living right really is. To me, living right is following the Spirit of God the best that I can, trusting Him in my life. We've got to get away from all the taboos that stamp our lives and put us in a particular corner. Okay, well, they're tattooed and pierced. They go over here. They're all in nice dresses, and they go here. They're in hee-haw pants and overalls. They go here. They're in Bermuda shorts and flip-flops. I got to come off Miami Vice. They're back there in the corner. I mean, we got to quit doing that. As the old song says, church, we are family. I mean, we are. And aren't you glad? What if the world looked like me? Terrible. I'm glad we're different. I'm glad we're shaped different. Different heights, different weights. Some's tall and skinny, some's short and stubby, some's wide, some's long, some's bald, some's bushed out, some's, you know, afro, some's nothing. I love that. We're supposed to look different and be different. Thank God for that. I mean, look at Tommy. Tell me God has got a sense of humor. I mean, man. Grace. The struggle is real, but grace is more real. And grace gets us through. Grace gets us through. We won't be praying for Marjorie's husband. She's sitting here in the black hoodie thing there, shirt. Her husband is Steve. They've been coming for a few weeks, and we've known the family for many years. And he is, can I announce what's going on? Or no? He's battling cancer, and we just want to pray for him. They're going back tomorrow for some more results, see kind of how it's progressed or if the treatments are working, and be lifting Steve up. He's a wonderful man. If you haven't met Steve, Doc, I know, Dee knows Steve, and Stacy knows the family. Just a great, great guy. Still a very young guy, and still has a family, and I know he wants to be here with his family. So we need to pray for him that God is, you know, heals him and gives him what he needs, and pray for Marjorie as well and the kids. It's hard on the family when your loved one's going through something like that. So hard. So I want to remember him, but, you know, you wouldn't know he had anything. He smiles and friendly and hugs you and talks and no pitiful whine. Not, I mean, at home he probably does, and that's good. That's what you need to be whining at home. That's what your wife's for. Your wife sees things nobody else sees. But in public, yeah, smiles, you would never know. And we need to pray God's grace just intervenes there. So, Joe, how is Sharon's sister doing? She's still in the hospital. Are you not going with her? Are you going with Sharon to Ohio? Okay. You remember that situation too in Ohio? Yep. Once again, grace is there to help out. Huh? Yeah, her name is Shirley. Yep. All right. Y'all feel better? I know you don't, Tommy, so I was playing with you, man. And Doc, and Ed, and Kevin. Yes. Truth. By faith you are saved. What a great thing to have on your tombstone. Faith's a wonderful thing, church. Try it. And grace is wonderful too. Try that. All right. If I can get the ushers up here, Melanie, do a closeout song just to sing. Just something. We appreciate your support of the church. I do want to, you know, talk about the offering very often. We are, the Lord is blessing. We are having a good year this year so far. We want that to continue. I'm waiting on two numbers to come back from two different contractors. They're just slow getting, it's not their fault. They're just slow getting numbers in from different other subcontractors. But we're waiting on a couple of numbers for our direction of our expansion to see where we can go with it, if it's something we can do as a church. Everything matters. Every person giving makes a difference. I want you to understand that. If you're able to support the church, we ask you do that. The church is here for you. It's here for the community. It's here to bring healing and hope, and hopefully it's changing lives. And so we do ask that, you know, you support the local church. We have no funding outside these walls. There's nobody I can go to. This is it. So we totally depend upon God to provide, and he has all these years, and I know he will. But I want you to be a part of what God is doing as well in your giving. Your giving makes a big difference. You're giving, I want you to understand what your giving does for local church. When you see people get saved or baptized, lives being changed, people being healed, marriages being restored, you know, that's what the finance is doing. It's making a difference for God's kingdom. You're impacting His kingdom. So I just ask you if you can support the church. We do ask you to do that, and the scripture's clear about, you know, giving unto the Lord. So, but thank you for what you're doing. We are very excited about our future, and we're hoping we can do something very, very soon if it works out. And I want to be wise. Right now, we are debt free as a church, but we have been building up quite a bit. And in our building fund, what we do every month, we put back out of our general fund. We transfer as much as we possibly can out of the general fund into a building fund at the end of the month. And we're doing our part to try to be wise. We don't want to have a huge debt. We realize we have to have some debt, but we don't want to be overwhelming. So, and we know we need the space. We need a fellowship hall space. We need a little more sanctuary space. We need some things done. And so just be praying about that God makes a way. We've been waiting on God, being very patient. And that's hard for me, as Melanie will tell you. That's hard. Stuff like this is hard for me. I mean, I want to go out and get a hammer and nails like today and start building. And I've realized that we got to wait on God. So, women keep silence in the church. Yeah, it would be. You know what I mean? I wouldn't be doing it. I'd have, you know, Rodney and Kenneth and some of them. But anyway, be praying about that, because it's come time to do that. We are planning on having a Christmas dinner here this year to let the church know. We've done it last year. We make it work. I know it looks impossible, but somehow every year we make it work. It's very tight. We squeeze everybody in here, but we are going to have a Christmas dinner. We'll have a few things planned for that dinner as well, some singing, a few little things. Kids probably have a little something planned. So that will be, you know, sometime in December we'll have that. Billy Graham Library sign-up sheet's also on the table if you want to go to the Billy Graham Library. I wrote on the top, Mama Time. I looked it up. We're going to leave the church at 9 o'clock. It opens at 9:30, and it closes at 5:30. So we're going to leave here at 9 o'clock, get down there by 10 or so. And I did put on the paper, too, 55 or older at the top. People would know. So, because I asked Rodney this morning, are y'all going? I'm not old enough. Oh, yeah, sorry. Forgot. Yeah, not September. It's October 8th. September 55 or older. There's no admission. There's no cost. I'll be driving the van, and then we'll be doing some carpooling as well behind the van. It's an easy drive. It's 77 all the way right off the exit down there in South Charlotte. If you're not been, you'll want to go. I told Rod this morning, I've been there 3 times, and going through there is like – all of a sudden, I realize how great Billy Graham is and how ridiculous I am. And that heaven Billy Graham had to build more house, and I have like this little shack right beside him with no running water or heat. Like, it's just incredible. As you go, oh my gosh, Lord, look how God has used this man. But it really is, it's got old clips of him, black and white clips of him preaching, and he was fiery back in his day, really fiery. And you really do feel God's presence there. It's really a neat thing to do. So if you want to go 55 or older, it's a requirement. If you're not old enough, that's a good thing. So 55 or older, sign up. October 8th, it's a Thursday morning. We'll be leaving here at 9 o'clock. And are we going to be outdoors, maybe stopping for lunch if you plan? Okay. Okay. All right. So the tour of the museum, probably a couple hours at the most. Then we can stop and get some lunch. And then we'll have a good day that day. So sign up.
They have a good little eating place in there.
They do. They got a place there in the library. Mm-hmm. They can get sandwiches and stuff. So I don't think we've ate there, but.
Well, we had desserts and cocoa, but.
Oh, desserts, yeah. Ship sinking.
Cause a gluttony.
Anyway. Don't forget the baptism. We got a baptism sign up sheet. I've done booked at the Y, so I really need somebody to sign up. No pressure. But I went ahead and just booked it this week, because I knew, you know, some people would. It's just a good time to have a Kevin's going to come down. Kevin Brenniger is going to come down that night to play for us on the keyboard for our baptism. I talked to him, so excited about that. So we'll have some live music with our baptism. Every year we try to have the laptop and the Wi-Fi fails, storm comes, demons start possessing the wires. I don't know, something happens, it seems like, and so I said, look, man, I need some live music. Can you please come down? And so he's going to do that. Speaking of Kevin, I do want to announce, maybe wondering where Kevin has been, the guy that was playing the keyboard. He has taken a position as associate pastor at another church in Wilkes, which is really good for him. They could offer him more than I could offer him here, and I hated that. I love Kevin. He's a wonderful guy. It's a good thing for him. The pastor he's up there with is an aging pastor who's had some strokes and needs some help to preach. Thank God I'm not there yet, so I'm still preaching. but this church needed that, and it'll be a good opportunity for him. He'll get to minister a little bit more than he could here probably, and still play music as well. And it's a good thing for him and his family. So be praying for him that God uses him there and blesses him. And he'll still be around some. He said he'll help us out when we can. So we'll still be seeing him. But anyway, that's what that's about. All right. Y'all tired standing up here yet, ushers? Yeah. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us and this beautiful service. We thank you for, Lord, the gift of grace. We didn't earn it. We can't gain it. We can't even keep it, God. It's a gift you gave us. And we thank you for that beautiful gift of grace. Let hearts be encouraged today to realize that in their struggle, your grace is still real. And in their struggle doesn't mean your grace isn't still working. It is still working, God. Fill these lives today, Lord, with your abundant grace, that they go out of here knowing they're loved, they're forgiven, and they're redeemed if they have placed their faith in you. For those that haven't placed their faith in you, Lord, I pray you speak to their hearts, because only you can draw them. No man can draw them. Only you can draw them. And let your spirit speak deep inside, reminding them, yes, I'm here and you need me. And let them call upon you as their Lord and Savior. We give you thanks and praise. Bless this offering for every seed that is sown, God, to be used for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can stand to your feet. I want to make a challenge to you. Pastor challenge for the week. Two words. Three words. Try.